This week we're going to be looking at the importance of the local church, because there are many people today who view the local church as an optional, extra, or something that's nice to have but not necessary. Others view the local church as nothing in comparison to some other body that they have a great deal of alignment to. For instance, there are people for whom their mission agency or other parachurch organization is the thing that holds great sway over their life, but they have no loyalty to a local church. But we will find tonight that there is one overriding reason for us to not only be a part of a local church, but to care about and love our local church. And this is actually that we are claiming to be followers of Christ. And Christ Jesus loved the church. If you'll go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And this is in the middle of a passage that is speaking in regards to the example of marriage as being an example of Christ in the church and vice versa, which does make this one of those difficult passages. So marriage between a husband and a wife is compared to Christ in the church, and we are to understand the interaction between Christ and the church by understanding how husbands and wives love one another. But we'll begin reading in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives." This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, Paul's purpose in Ephesians is not to tell us about how God loves the church, how Jesus Christ loved the church, but he is actually basing his argument upon the fact that Jesus Christ loved the church. And when I read that, I hadn't considered it that way before, because always I'm trying to look at a passage and figure out what the argument that is being made, that is the point that Paul's trying to get across in Ephesians. And so I'm focusing in on that, and I have never let this point sink in, that it here claims Christ Jesus loved the church. It's not just that he loved individuals. That's true. But it's not just that he loved individuals. It's not just that Jesus gave himself to purchase us out of sin and to give us a new place in heaven, but it is that Jesus loved the church, which is a group of individuals locally here on this earth at this time, not just in eternity, but it's a physical thing here, now. Jesus Christ loved the church. When he died on the cross, he wasn't just purchasing for himself individuals. He was redeeming individuals to build a church, providing a way of redemption for each individual of that church. Every member, every part, if you want to put it that way, of the body of Christ, of the body of the church, all of that he died for, but he had in his mind that it would be a church. This is Christ's view of the local church. He sees it and he loves it. He sees it and he loves it. If Jesus Christ loved the church, how can we do anything less? How can we do anything less? This thought really stumped me for a while. I sat there and just said, yeah, I've never really considered it that way. I've often thought, yes, Jesus died for this other individual. Here's a Christian. If Jesus loved them and he forgave them, then how can I do less than love them and forgive them? But to take it that next step and to say, Jesus Christ loved the church. He loved the church. How can I not love the church? Does this mean that the church is perfect? Does this mean that the church is always good? Does this mean that the church never does anything wrong because every action that the whole organization of the church is, never makes a misstep? No. In fact, we find in verse 26 that Jesus is aiming towards cleansing it, the church, and washing it with the water by the word, that he might present to himself not an individual, but a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A holy church, a church without blemish. That is his aim. That is not what we see with our eyes currently. That is the aim. And one day it will be true when we are fully glorified with our Heavenly Father. We're caught up to be with Him in the air. Then, at that point, the church will be holy and without blemish. But in this life, the church is only aiming towards that. And yet, Jesus did not love it because of what it would be eventually. But He loved it for the purpose of sanctifying it, cleansing it. We should love the church. We should love it. We should try and sanctify it, cleanse it. We should be attempting to maintain it in an holy and blemishless state. This is a hard task. This is a hard task. As members of a local church, we should love the church because that is the example Jesus set for us. He loved the church. We should love the church. Some would say, well, we attend church, but it's really, if we can make it, it's not really that important. Even if they do attend, they don't care about how the church is thriving or how they can help the church. Rather, it is something that can benefit them. Their attitude is, church is here for me, not I am here for the church. This is an exact opposite to Christ's attitude toward the church. He loved the church, which is not a passive thing. Okay, it's not, and Jesus loved the church. But no, he was active in his love towards the church. He loved the church, and he gave himself for it. He was willing to put himself out to help the church to become and to be better. This is his intention, his action towards the church. In fact, many Australians in particular are more likely to be a member of a club or a sporting group than they are to be members of a church. It's way, way, way more likely, even of people who attend church. It's way more likely that they are members, due paying, wear the uniform, attend every practice, members of their sporting club, rather than members of a church. And really, if we were to look at it that way, the diligence and the great desire that people have towards their sporting clubs. When my wife and I were dating, and then after we got engaged, she played netball. In fact, she played netball from when she was like 5 years old. She played netball her whole life. She was good at it, I think so. But she had a club that she had been a part of for that whole time. And she had the uniforms. And she paid her yearly dues. And she also went to the meetings when they were required. But she wasn't the only one. I was so surprised when I would go with her because, I was I was interested in Gabriella, so I would do everything to be with her. And that's a good thing she's not here, because she'd be embarrassed right now. I would go to see her, to watch her, to be with her, to spend time with her. But I was surprised at how many of the ladies who played in her league, they would all show up for all the meetings. They paid all the dues. They wore the uniforms, etc. Like, it was a full-out thing. They were fully committed. And I thought to myself, church has a lot less people in it, because I was looking around. There was 20-some-odd games going on because they had 12 courts, and then they would rotate them out. So they could do 20 games pretty much at a time. There was an indoor court and then 12 outside courts going in Wagga. And all of these ladies, they're all there. They're all, and I'm looking around thinking, I'm sure every single club is requiring the same things that Gab's club is, and all of the ladies are just as faithful. They miss almost no weeks. They're there every week. They're there. They commit to it. They change their outfits. Some of them would make sure that they remove their ears or their studs or whatever kinds of jewelry they had to meet the requirements of their league. And they wore the uniforms, and they were proud to be a part of that. And they did it every week. And I thought, there's so many churches that are empty. And we, you know, here's hundreds of ladies all playing netball, and we can't get 50 people in church every week. What's the difference? What's the difference? And even if we can get people to come, how many of them want to be members? None. None of them want to be members, but they expect that if they go to play a sport, that they're going to join a club, that they're going to pay their dues, wear their uniforms. I don't understand. Why is it that the attitude is so different? Australians see church and they view it as less important, less valuable to them than sports club that they join. I don't understand that attitude. So anyways, there's this attitude towards membership, taking those responsibilities seriously. Jesus Christ took church seriously. He sacrificed for it to make church better. He gave of himself for it. He loved the church. And as Christians, we should have his same attitude. We should love the church. We should care for it. We should try and make it a better place. Make each believer stronger, more fruitful because of our presence. This should be our attitude towards church, and yet most of us can't even get the same interest that we would put into a sports club. This might bring you to the question, what is a church? And there's lots of different definitions out there. But the Greek word that our word church comes from just means a called out assembly. It is to have a group who's called out. They're called out for a specific purpose. They've been called together, might be another way of putting it. It's a group of people who have dedicated themselves to doing the work that Christ has called them to. We have already mentioned that there are several things the Bible uses to describe the church. It's called a body. It is a part of a whole. Each one of us as members are contributing our part. And if all of us are working together, we are fitly joined together. We're able to accomplish something. We're able to go forward towards the goal. Jesus did not give 12 different commissions to each of his 12 different disciples. He didn't give separate commissions. He gave one commission that was meant to be accomplished by the totality of them. It is a commission that they have handed down to the church, not to individual Christians, but to the church. And each one of us should be working together to try and accomplish that goal. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, we have the Great Commission. And that is our commission, if you will, for the church. But the church is here for a number of reasons. The church is here, not just a group of individuals who love Christ, but the church is here so that we can build one another up, so that we can encourage, confront, strengthen. The church is here so that we can each, as iron sharpens iron, create that sharpness towards God. We are here, as it says in our Ephesians 5 passage, to become more holy, presentable to God. We are also here to accomplish the task of teaching all nations and baptizing believers. This is the goals of the church. We find a lot of different opportunities in the church to minister, to help, to serve. And the church itself has aims and goals outside of the church to reach to other people. And if we were to go back a chapter to Ephesians chapter 4, we find that the local church exists to train believers and equip them to do the ministry. The local church is to enlist and train its membership to carry the gospel. It is here not only to train each member to carry the gospel, but also to bear much fruit. And we find this in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verse 11 and 12. It says, "And he gave some," that is, Jesus gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And now he's going to give us the purpose statement in verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given so that the body of the church might be perfected, so that the people might be edified, that we might be trained to do the work of the ministry. This is God's plan for the church. Some people say that the church and Christians' responsibility is only just to multiply. You know, it's a multiplication thing. You know, two, reach two, reach two, reach two, and we have millions reached. This is part of the plan. But Jesus never intended for orphan Christians. He never intended for that. Even when the worst of the worst, Paul, who had attacked, condemned, and killed Christians, even when he repented of his sins and turned to God, God didn't leave him as a baby Christian all on his own with no help, did he? He sent, what was his name? Ananias? Ananias to come and to give him his sight back and to teach him for a few days there. He was not left alone, a baby Christian. In the same way, we should not be aiming for, let's just see 1,000 people make a profession of faith so that we can claim 1,000 baby Christians. But we should be aiming to see every single person that can come to our church and be nourished, to be trained, to be built up in their faith, to be strengthened, nurtured. These are all words we might use for how baby Christians can be turned into mature. That's what that word perfect means here in the New Testament. Perfecting the saints means making them mature. That we might have mature Christians. Jesus didn't want baby Christians, lying all over the place, abandoned. He wanted the church to help, to encourage, strengthen, build up one another. And so we have Jesus Christ loves the church. This is our motivation. Jesus Christ calls us out individually, but then he adds us to a church. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us by ourselves out in the wilderness. And then we need to fulfill the duties of the church, which is to nurture one another, to build up the baby Christians so that they can be adult Christians, so that we can become fruitful, not just by reaching out to others, but fruitful in having a fully Christ-like life. I'll read that again in verse 13. Until we all, that's each individual one, come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's a lot of knowledge to come into the... but then it says, unto the perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're going to have a lot of fruit in our knowledge, in our works, in our life as mature Christians, and that should be our aim. This is what Jesus wants from each one of us. He wants us to work towards that. You may say, well, Pastor John, so what do you want me to know about from this message? Well, first off, do you love the church as much as Jesus did? If not, why not? Are you a mature Christian? If so, then you need to get busy encouraging, strengthening the baby Christians around you. And if you say, well, I'm not sure I'm ready, well, then you need to be coming to church with the intention of being trained, encouraged, strengthened, so that you are ready in your knowledge, in your faith, ready as a mature Christian to live out a Christian life in the church. So are you dedicated to the church? Are you ready to put in your time, your effort? Do you view your sporting club or your duties to your favorite sports that you watch on TV, or your duties to your favorite music training? Do you prioritize those things over the church? If so, change your priorities. We are called by Jesus Christ, who loved not just our individual selves, but he loved the church. And if you are not putting your part in, the church is going to fail in its mission. Not just to make you become mature, but so that you can help others become mature. We need to show love towards the body, the church, because Jesus did so. There's a whole lot more we could teach about church, about some of the responsibilities and blessings that come through the church. Just to remind us, in Hebrews chapter 10, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, we are encouraged to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially as we see the end days are coming closer. We should treat that as a reason to attend more, not less. Regular attendance is helpful for us for growing strong. You want to be a strong Christian? You want to follow Jesus' plan for you? Attend church. Love God. Serve others. Let's close with a word of prayer.